Well, we're still pondering some things out of the sixth chapter of Luke's Gospel. A lot of times when I'm studying, one of the things that prevents me from getting right into the message in front of us is because I'm stirred by so many thoughts that are so critically important. Sometimes the very first thing that I talk about in Sunday school are things that are really profoundly important in my mind, in my thinking. And I think that's one of the benefits of being here on time. We can't imagine how important it is to be on time when it comes to what we're doing here. And one of the things that I regret in even saying things like this is because it seems like self-promotion. And nothing could be further from the truth. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. What if the first thing that God Himself was going to say in a meeting was, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And somebody came in 5 or 10 minutes later after he said, would you realize what you would miss? What you would miss? And just hearing that in the beginning. The very first thing he said. One of the things that is important out here in school, and it's a problem that we've had as long as I've been involved in education, is the teachers complaining to me about parents that came that bring their children late because of what they miss. And the teacher has to go over it again and again as children come staggering in. You have to repeat yourself so that they can get those most important points. A lot of times it the very first thing that a teacher has to say is going to be the most important thing in that lesson for that day. So that's what's going to be on her mind. And it's certainly what's important in the Lord's mind. But, well, the thing that was important to me as I was sitting there studying this morning, because I passionately want to get into the substance of this address to the disciples as he's preparing them to go into the mission field, is critically important. But this past Wednesday, I think that's right, I brought a message where I was talking about things that I've never really thought about that carefully before. And there are things in the Bible that have been a mystery to me that I have wanted to understand for years. And sometimes it's just not clear. It just isn't clear. And one of the things that I've wanted to understand that's a mystery to me is why God would bury Moses. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That is one of the most fascinating things in the whole Bible. There's nowhere else in the Bible that it talks about Jesus Christ burying anybody. But he buried Moses. Are our minds curious enough to ask the question, why? Well, I'll tell you what. God was interested enough in us thinking about why that he put it in his in the scriptures. And so, let's see, where did I jot it down? Deuteronomy, if you'll look at Deuteronomy with me, it's chapter 34. It was actually in, I don't want to confuse you, but it's actually in chapter 32 that the Lord told Moses to go up into Mount Nebo and die there. That's what he told him to do. Go up into Mount Nebo and die there. And then in chapter 34, it says, so Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him. He buried him. It's important to draw a circle around the word he, because that tells you something very important and unprecedented. And it's nowhere else found in the Bible that God did this. He buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And so the question is, why did God put this in the Bible? And I'm telling you, there's nothing like it anywhere else in the Bible. There's no other personality that God ever buried. There's no other person that God himself ever buried. But he specifically says that he buried Moses. And this was so exclusive in the mind of God. It's so important in the mind of God. He even tells us in part why. He didn't want anybody, any personality anywhere, and I believe it's including the angels, to know where he buried him. He buried him in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And so the question is, why? Is there an answer? Yes, there is. There is an answer. Some people have thought that Michael, because of what Jude said in the 9th verse of Jude, that not Michael actually buried the body of Moses. That's not true. No, he did not. He contended concerning the body of Moses because Satan wanted it. And I believe, as Dr. Henry Marr says, it's because Satan wanted to turn it into an object of idolatry. I don't think he's wrong about that. I think that's true. But it doesn't tell us that Michael buried him. It tells us very specifically in Exodus chapter 4, that 34, that God buried him. And no one knows where. And the question is why. Well, I'm going to give you some thoughts, and you can decide between you and the Lord if it's true. Moses, you have to understand that the reason this happened this way, and the Lord recorded this way, is because Moses was a mediator between God and the children of Israel. He's the mediator. He's the one that would go up to God in the mount, get a message from God, and bring it down to the people. He's the mediator. Sure was. And Moses said, and had the thought on more than one occasion, when the people messed up, he would go before the Lord and say, blot me out. Now, kill me. Don't kill them. Kill me. Don't kill them. This is the Lord's way of teaching us something about a mediator. It's teaching us about Jesus Christ. Who is the mediator? Who took our sin upon himself so that we would not be blotted out of the book of life. And Moses is a type of that. Well, how would the Lord do this? How would he become our substitute? How would the Lord not judge us and actually do what Moses said, blot me out of the book. He was a type again of the Lord Jesus. Of course, Moses did not die for us. He was just a type. He was a symbol, a representation of what Jesus Christ, the mediator, would do. And so there are four passages in the Bible that are very similar in thought as far as understanding why no one knows where Moses was buried. It's because in type, as the mediator, all the sins of the people were placed on the mediator, Jesus Christ. All the sins were placed on the mediator. And he died in our place. Well, why then, if we understand the typology that it pointed to, which is Jesus Christ, that no man knows where his sepulcher is to this day, what is the Lord teaching us there? It's teaching us concerning the burial of everything that we were in our sin. It is buried by God, and no man, nowhere, not even the angels in heaven, nowhere, that substitute was buried, which was for me and you. It's in a sense, Jesus Christ died for you and me to put away our sin, to bury it forever, that it may never be found again. This is the reason that no man knows where that sepulcher is. Now, there are three other passages that carry the same thought and the very same conclusion. And one of them is Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, where the Lord Jesus speaks of casting all their sin into the depths of the sea. He casts our sin into the depths of the sea. This has a parallel meaning with why God buried Moses and no man knows where his sepulcher is to this day. It's because God has put away our sin, and he wants us to understand how far he's put it away and how this is reserved in his own mind, in his own intelligence. He's the one that takes care of it. But then there's Psalm 103 in verse 12, where the Lord emphasizes the same thought. He has separated our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Well, how far is that? Well, east and west seem to have limits in a certain way in our thinking. But when you realize that east and west has no end, when it extended out in a linear sense, as we think about things, into eternity, God has separated our sin from us as far as eternity extends, which is eternity. In a court of law, the only way that you can convict a person is you have to take an act and associate it with the perpetrator of the act. But if you cannot find the acts to associate with the perpetrator, then he's innocent. And that's exactly what the Lord is teaching us. He separated our sin from us so that no one can find any evidence against us. It cannot be found. Because it's been separated from us as far as eternity reaches, which is forever. And so guess what? In the court of God, when we stand before the Lord in judgment, our defender, Jesus Christ the righteous, is going to say to the Father, Father, there is no transgression that can be found against this person. Because for all eternity, no evidence has been found. And so, the conclusion of the court, and we're talking about the court of God, the judge of all the earth, innocence is pronounced upon us because there's no evidence that can be found anywhere against us. But there's another passage. And to me, it's just a profound statement. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. Where he says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah 31:34. I will forgive their sin, their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, one of the attributes of deity is this capability that is far beyond that of man by nature. Have you ever tried to forget something? Have you ever had something that happened in your life and you'd give anything if you could just forget it? Never remember it again, but you can't. And it comes back every once in a while to visit you and torment you. Well, that's because you're not God. Some people like to say that God cannot be God because there are things that he can't remember. I say the opposite is true. If there's anything that proves his deity, it's the power to choose to not remember. There's no one but God that can do that. The angels cannot do it. Human beings cannot do it. I'm telling you that there are some things that only God can do, and this is one of them right here. He can choose not to remember. Now, there are four passages then that basically teach us the same thing. And that's why I believe I'm right in what I'm telling you about the sepulcher of Moses and why no one knows where his sepulcher is to this day. It's because Moses was a type of our mediator that took our sin upon himself and died in our place. Moses was a type of that. And the reason God buried Moses, and there's no one else throughout human history that this is said concerning something that the Lord did as related to man. It was only Moses. He buried Moses. Why? Because it's another facet. It's just another angle of looking at this marvelous truth that God has put away our sin forever. And it cannot be found. The one that was buried in type, Jesus Christ, was buried as you and me. Listen to me. Now listen to this carefully because this is important. When the Lord taught Nicodemus, you must be born again, do you realize that God never even remembers the natural birth that we had? He doesn't remember. Our beginning was in resurrection from the dead. and we're resurrected from the dead, listen, with our Father being God. Our Father is God. He is the one that is our Father from birth. And so we have the nature of our Father. We do not have, as we did in the first birth, the natural birth, the nature of our father, the devil, whose lust we do. No, the Lord talked about being born again, being born into His family, expanding the Trinity, as it were. And I don't mean by that statement, expanding the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm talking about expanding His family in terms of sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. Created in His image, in His likeness. But this is the marvelous wisdom and plan of God for all the ages, was that there would be a second birth. We would be born again from the dead. Without sin. So much so that the first life is not remembered. Some kind of sepulcher related to who we were cannot be found. Our sin has been separated as far as the east is from the west. It's been cast into the depths of the sea. We're born from the dead, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. We are born from the dead, resurrection, perfect. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. As perfect as Jesus Christ is perfect. And this is why with men it's impossible. Because man cannot achieve this perfection. There's only one way you can have it. It's the gift of God. God has to give it to you. Now I hope, I know that this doesn't have all that much directly to do with Luke chapter 6. But I'm telling you that sometimes when I sit back there in my office and I'm studying, things come to my mind that I want to talk about so bad, and that's why my preaching goes so long sometimes, because I get so full of stuff. Exciting things to me, just exciting things, and things that have puzzled me for years. And you sit around and you think about these things, and all of a sudden, one day you sit down with your Bible in your hand, and all of a sudden, some of these things that you wondered about begin to be understood. And I believe I do understand it. And I believe that if you will jot down a little note by Deuteronomy chapter 34, where the Lord speaks about burying Moses. If you'll just jot down a little note that Moses was a type of the mediator who died in our place, all of a sudden a reason will become evident. And you'll understand why it wasn't Michael that buried Moses. There wasn't but one that could put away our sin, and it wasn't Michael. It was Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ could put away our sin forever. No one else could do that. In the universe, no created personality could do it. And God sewed it up right there. And that is the reason of all the humans that have ever lived, the Bible chooses one person that God Himself is going to bury. And it's Moses. Why? Moses is one of the greatest leaders in the history of humanity. And he's a type of Jesus Christ, who is the greatest leader in the history of humanity. Now, there's some other things that we could go into, but I'm not going to do that now. Like studying why it was Nebo, why it was in the land of Moab. These are also fascinating thoughts that have to do with, you know, the reasons. There was a reason why it was on that side of Jordan and not the other side of Jordan. But you can study this on your own at some point. We'll talk about it at a later time. There's one other thought that has really captivated me, and I couldn't help but try to incorporate it in a message, and I did this past Wednesday, and it was out of 1 Peter. Chapter 1, and the focus was verse 12, where it says in the very last phrase of that verse, which things the angels desire to look into. I have read that before, and again, it's one of those verses that I really did not understand. And I wanted to understand it. And there's something that happens inside of all of us, I'm sure. We'll be reading the Bible and we'll come across a verse, and it just seems so mysterious and it just seems so strange. Why? What did the Lord mean when He said this? And I think that's something the Lord puts in all of us. He wants us. And, you know, people will say things, even people we know every day. They'll say things and we'll say, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? And we want to get inside of a person to find out, okay, what do you mean by that? Sometimes they're talking about somebody else. Sometimes they're talking about us. And it's not quite clear what they're saying. And we can't handle it. This lack of clarity, and so we say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, depending on the context of maybe some remark like that, you might even begin to passionately want to know what they meant by that. Especially if it's said by somebody that you really appreciate, somebody that you really love, or whatever. And they say something that's a little bit obscure. It's just not quite clear. And it bothers you. You want to know what they meant. The Bible is full of things like that. Sure is. And it's on purpose. It's by design. Because God wants us to think about it. And so, as I began to think about this thing and study it, it began to dawn on me something that has meant a lot to me. And that is that everything that God created, in some way, is a message about Him personally. The way He thinks. And it's about His works. And you can know Him two ways. By what He says and by what He does. And the Lord said it this way. He said, if you believe not my word, then believe me for the work's sake. And so you can look at what he does, and you can know about God, the truth of his testimony, or you can just believe what he says without any evidence whatsoever. You just believe it for reasons of evidence that you already have about him. There's no reason not to believe it. Well, the whole Bible is about knowing God. The whole Bible is about knowing how he thinks and understanding why. And the other purpose is creation itself, because the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, you can actually enter into the Godhead of the invisible God by studying what he made. Okay, what was the pinnacle of creation? The Bible tells us very plainly in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It was making man in his image. If we don't see that, I'm telling you, we're not reading the Bible carefully enough. I mean, the whole creation of the universe was for this purpose. God desiring to expand his family of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wanted to expand it. He wanted to enlarge his family with sons and daughters. That would be just like his son, Jesus Christ. That was his eternal purpose. And so, the Trinity is in this conversation together. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And so the next thing we see is Adam and Eve. And so the importance of this is this. The supreme way of coming to know God and how he thinks and what he's really like is in this Bible that focuses on the creation of man and the redemption of man. And so from Genesis 1:26 all the way to the end of the book, Revelation, the focus is on man and what God was going to do as related to man. Now think about it. Could we ever really look into the depths of the mercy of God in the creation of a tree? No. How about a cow or a horse or a rabbit or a squirrel? Could we look into the depths of the mercy of God as related to these things? What does mercy even mean? It means guilt. That's what mercy means. Mercy means something has been done wrong. Did the tree do anything wrong? No. Did the rabbit do anything wrong? No. Did any animal ever do anything wrong? No. There's no record of it in the Bible. There's but one that did something wrong. It's you and me. And so the only way that you'll ever understand this virtue of God concerning mercy is as it relates to you and me, created in his image. This is what the angels are looking into. There's no other way that they themselves could ever know the mercy of God apart from the way it was displayed toward sinful man. How about the word grace? Same thing. How about love? Well, the Lord said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Could you see the love of God in the depths of it as related to animals or trees or the sun or the moon or the stars? No. Why would the angels be transfixed looking down at the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled? Why? It's because that's where Jesus Christ shed his precious blood for you and me. And those angels, the cherubim, are transfixed, just looking at it. They can't take their eyes off of it. They're pondering it, pondering it, pondering it. That's why the angels desire to look into these things. And that's why I asked the question in the message the other night. Why don't we have a similar passion? Because he didn't die for the angels. He didn't shed his blood for the angels. He didn't show mercy toward the angels. He didn't show grace to the angels. There's nothing in the Bible that says he ever has. It's only toward man. And so when it comes to us knowing God, the primary, the ultimate way that you come to know him is in terms of what he did for you and me. His long suffering, his patience, his not willing that any should perish, his being willing to give up everything just to have us. You don't find that concerning the trees or the blades of grass in a meadow. He doesn't say that concerning the fishes of the sea or the birds in the air. It's only concerning man. He loves us more than we could ever know. And the whole Bible is a revelation of just how deep that love is. Folks, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is a wonderful person. Amazing person. And this is why the angels are looking down and they're desiring to understand these things. And you see, that's what church ought to be about. It ought to be about a gathering of people who understand that the target of all that God is you and me. And do we care? I'm telling you that our pews ought to be full. Every service ought to be. We ought to be out here pleading for people to come down and listen. Because I'm telling you that in most places that people will worship today, I'm not kidding you, in most places that people will worship today, they're going to hear a very positive message that doesn't even touch on what's really the truth, which is the horrible message from heaven. I'm telling you, more preaching ought to be done on the horrible message from heaven than on the simple gospel message of God's love for us. Man by nature is shocked that God would not love us. Our mother loves us. Our earthly father loves us. We've got friends and neighbors. They all love us. Why, I'm a good person. Why shouldn't God love me? And going in most churches today, that's exactly what people expect when they walk in the door, is to hear a message about how much God loves them. But don't you dare mention that there's a problem. Don't dare do that. Don't dare say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't dare say there's none good, no, not one. That the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't dare say the only way you can go to heaven is by the gift of God and really teach what that means. Don't dare teach that with men it's impossible. Don't dare get up there in the pulpit and say that most of the people who profess to be saved are not. It's a false profession of faith. Don't dare say that the vast majority of people that are born on earth will go straight to hell when they die. Don't dare say that. But they will. And I'm not the one that said it. It was the Savior Himself that said it. I'll tell you what, when the Lord went up on this mount to pray for these disciples, He was sending them out there to do what they were not capable of doing, to teach to people who were not capable of believing what they were going to say. And so it was impossible all the way around. The whole mission of being a servant of the Lord is impossible. Except for the one thing that is possible, which the rich ruler totally missed. One thing is needful. There's one thing needful. And if you had this one thing, then everything else is possible. My sending these disciples out here is possible. The people hearing and believing is possible. But here's what's got to happen. The disciples have got to die to everything that they are and receive as their life 100% my life. And then they can go out there and be poor in spirit. They can hunger and thirst after righteousness. They can love their enemies. They can do good toward them that despitefully use them and persecute them. They can do that. They can give. They can actually care about other people and give to them expecting nothing in return. Because this is the way I am. It's not the way you are, but it's the way I am. And then when you go out there and you start witnessing, my Holy Spirit is going to be out there working on these people you're going to be talking to, convincing them, convicting them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And if I don't do that, then what you're going to say is going to have no effect. My Holy Spirit has got to break their hearts. I'm going to put the plow of conviction in their heart and I'm going to break it up to the very bottom of everything that they are. I'm going to plow the field. And then when you come along and you drop the precious seed, it's going to find good earth. And it's going to sprout. And I'm going to send another disciple along to water it. He's going to come along and pour some water, the water of God's Word. That's what happens when you come to church. Come to church and the preacher gets up and begins to pour water on the seed. And the seed connects with that water and all of a sudden it just comes to life and blossoms. And all of a sudden, the Word of God begins to make sense to you where it never has before. All of a sudden it just starts making sense. And you find yourself incrementally growing to understand what life is really even all about. Folks, apart from the message of this book, we don't have a clue what life is all about. To most people, it's about getting up in the morning, getting dressed, trying to get a little something to eat, going off to work to make money so we can buy stuff. And we do this trying desperately to be happy in the journey, because that's ultimately what we want. We want our will to be done so we can be happy. And so most people live for that, to be happy. But we keep running into problems. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And finally, one day, the doctor looks at us and says, "Hey, I have to tell you, but you're going to die. You're not going to live. You're going to die." And every single thing that we ever lived for that did not involve Jesus Christ being our first love is going to mean absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Our life is going to be an absolute waste. And as soon as we're buried, people's memories will begin to slip and they won't even remember. A lot of times our name, they'll say, "Let's see, who was that person? Let's see, who was that person?" There's a man that died where the ramp is that goes into Pennsylvania Avenue. Right there, right across from the fire station. There's the fire station is here. You got the ramp. And right there on the left, there was a man that died there. I didn't know him. And I came along there. I heard about somebody's car running off into that ravine there. And they found a person dead in the car. I think he was in his 50s, early 50s. And a few weeks later, I came by and I saw a little cross there. Then I saw some artificial flowers. And I don't know who it was, I still don't. But somebody was really shocked and taken back by this person's death. And then I came along one day and I saw a little thing stuck in the ground in a metal frame, and there was a picture in it and some words. And I kept riding by. I didn't stop, paid much attention to it. But I kept thinking to myself how special this person was to somebody. And so finally one day I decided, I've had enough of this curiosity. I'm going to satisfy my curiosity. So I pulled over to the side of the road and I got out of my car. I walked over there and I looked down at that little sign and I saw this man's name, and I think it was Jason Wendt. W-E-A-N-T. Wendt. I think that's what it said. And I read it. And it talked a little bit about how he loved hunting and fishing and so forth. And I still don't know the man. But the thing that came to my mind is we'll be remembered by somebody close to us for a period of time. Because we get these close relationships, husband and wife, family, children. We have close relationships and acquaintances as we meet them in the community. But I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't take long before you're forgotten. And whatever anybody is living for, I can tell you as certainly as I'm standing here and we're all together this morning, there isn't but one thing that means anything in life. And that is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the way the angels want to know Him. And the way they ponder that mercy seat. And then once you come to know Him and you understand that all of everything that God is poured out for you and me to the end that we might be saved, because He's not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. The only thing that means anything after that is living for Him. And that's it. That's all that means anything. It isn't our jobs. It isn't our popularity. It isn't our good looks. It's not our fame. It's not our authority. The only thing that means anything is Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not going to glory in anything save the cross of Christ. His death for me. That's what I'm going to glory in. And that's what He did glory in for the rest of His life. Sure did. Our children in this school, and I'm so glad that we have a Christian school, because every day that these children come down here to this school, this is what they're going to be taught. They're going to be taught this. And their life amounts to nothing apart from this. This right here amounts to nothing. Kids going to the government schools in this nation are going every day being taught the antithesis of the message of this book. The very opposite. And these people, these young people are going to go out into oblivion. Absolute oblivion. And that is sad. That's a sad thing. We ought to be pleading with people to put their kids in our school. We ought to have young people in this church passionately wanting to be a part of it. Just to be a part of it. Anything. Just any. Give me anything. Just to be a part of it. That's what we need. And we need it in this church. We need it in our school. Well, our time's gone. I don't know that I ever got to those verses, did I, Benny? I will try to get there next time. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Bill, will you dismiss us?
Father, we thank You for the words that we've heard today. We thank You too for the Lord Jesus Christ leading so much to us. He gave His own life that we could have life ourselves. He saved us from our everlasting hell. He covered our sins with His precious blood, that it would never be remembered anymore. And every time Satan comes before the throne of God accusing us, Jesus is at His right hand, saying, Father, those sins are under My blood. And we know that the Father will never see through the blood of Jesus. We thank You for that. We thank You that You love us that much. We thank You for the preaching and the teaching here at the school and the church. We thank you for the bookstore ministry. We know that you raised all these up, Lord, that people can hear the word and can see your people for the testimony at this place. Bless us now, bless the upcoming service. And we thank you and praise you, Saint Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.